where we left off. So I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. While you are turning, let me remind you that we will again be on our next live session tonight at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. Again, that's today, or tonight I should say, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. So be sure to mark it on your calendar as well. All right, by now you should have turned in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today, to allow your Holy Spirit to take your perfect, inspired, infallible word and teach us and build us up in the faith. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, it's been a couple of weeks since we were together with our live sessions here in 1 Corinthians. And if we're going to pick up now, look at chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There's a few things that I'd like you to notice just by way of preparation to continuing to move on here in 1 Corinthians, and in particular about this verse. The first thing would be this. Notice again at verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Sometimes you will hear people say, with reference to the translation here and the chapter and verse break here in 1 Corinthians, you'll actually have some people say that verse 1 of chapter number 11 belongs to chapter number 10. That chapter 11, verse 1 is the concluding thought of chapter number 10. And so sometimes you will hear people say that the translators, when they were making the chapter and verse divisions, that they really blew this one by putting that verse over in chapter 11 instead of leaving it in chapter number 10. Now, of course, that's certainly some false accusation there, and there's really no grounds upon which to make that accusation. In fact, what Paul is doing, certainly the reference in chapter 11, verse 1, is a throwback to chapter 10, but it is also in preparation for Paul's continued instructions to the Corinthians in chapter 11 and forward. So you don't want to have the idea that, well, in other words, you don't want to approach your Bible from a critical standpoint, meaning that always saying, well, the translation's wrong, it's full of mistakes and errors. And unfortunately, a lot of people who profess to be Christians, that's what they do. When they approach the Scripture, they want to find fault with the Scripture. Now, we don't do that here in this ministry. We don't do that here on our website or on Pal Talk. We take this Bible. This is a King James Bible, in your English language, a King James Bible, and so forth. And we don't seek to find fault with the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is right, and that it's right all the time, every time, period. Okay? That's where we're coming from. And we make no apologies about it. We make no bones about it. We just are not going to back down off that. And you don't even have to agree with that. And that's perfectly fine. But from the standpoint of this ministry, where we approach it, the Berean Bible Ministry here at San Juan Capistrano, this website, these Pal Talk messages and so forth, we make it very, very clear, and again, we don't make any apology for it or any excuse about it, but we agree that you don't have to agree with us, and that is that the Word of God, Scripture, this is a King James Bible I'm reading, I trust that's what you're reading as well. If not, then again, that's a decision you've got to come to, and you're free to come to a different decision if you choose to. But just understand this, that the approach is that the Word of God is always right. It's perfect. It's infallible. It is inerrant. Every single word, every single comma, every single period, they are right where they need to be. Every chapter, every verse, every break in the chapter, and so forth. So when we approach the Scripture, we really do approach it from the standpoint of, Lord, this is your book. We don't seek to change it, to correct it, to update it, to delete it. We do seek to believe it. We do seek to teach it. And we seek to have an open heart to what it says and to let your word always be right, and let us be wrong any time where we disagree with your word. We really approach the scripture that way. And those of you who have been a part of this ministry for any length of time, you understand that that is certainly the approach that we take here. That being the case, we are not going to go along with the idea that says that chapter 11, verse 1 is a mistake, that it's an error, that it should be back at the end of chapter number 10, and then the chapter verse breaks and so forth were in error. We're just going to leave it like it is and be okay with it. All right? We're just going to leave it where it is, and we're going to be okay with it. Realizing that all Paul is doing here is simply making a transition from chapter 10 to chapter number 11. So it's certainly not an error. It's not a mistake. He's simply making a transition at the end of chapter number 10. In fact, at chapter number 10, he was teaching us about the concept of living by another man's conscience. Living by another man's conscience. And then as he gets into chapter number 11, he's going to talk about spiritual authority and design in the marriage relationship, in the relationship between husband and wife. He's going to move on and talk about what is typically referred to as the Lord's Supper. And so it is natural for Paul to, in making that transition to some of these other issues that they had asked him about, it's natural for Paul to say, now guys, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. To follow Paul in the thinking process of living by another man's conscience, that's chapter 10, and then into chapter number 11, living by that God-ordained, God-designed structure of authority, and living in the light of what is called the Lord's Supper and so on. It's just a transition that Paul is making here as he continues to answer the questions that they had asked him. Okay, now having said that, let me move on a little bit further. Chapter 11, verse 1 again. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So then now, understanding that that verse and Paul's statements there really is a transition from chapter number 10 into chapter number 11, we do want to take some time today and really think about that verse in greater detail, because it is a very significant verse. And I in no way want to take this verse out of its context by any means, but we do want to realize the dramatic statement that Paul is making in chapter 11 and verse 1. It is not the first time we've seen Paul make this kind of a statement here in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and notice verse 15. He says, "For though 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So you can see that Paul has already told the Corinthians, instructed them, that they really need to follow the Apostle Paul. In chapter number 11, there's a little bit of a qualification to that statement. I do want you to hold on to chapter 4. We will be coming back, I think, depending on how much of this we can actually get through today. But there's a little bit of a qualification back in chapter number 11 where Paul says, chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me. And then in this context, he adds, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. Now, that qualification is important for a number of reasons. We're going to look at a few today. But it is very important that we understand that Paul is not saying here to follow him as a man, just that he's coming up with his own ideas and his own religion that he invented, his own theories and so forth, his own philosophies about life and about God and about resurrection and death and things like that. So when he says here, be ye followers together of me, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ, it's clear that he's not talking about following himself as a man, simply a man, but following him as he followed Christ. And that's the first thing I want you to notice about this verse. That when he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The first note to put down then in reference to, we already talked about the idea of this, that phrase being a transition from chapter 10 to 11. But beyond that, as we look about the verse itself specifically, note that Paul followed Christ. Write that down. Make a note. Paul followed Christ. That verse says so. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to write that down? You want to make a mental note of it? You want to remember that? Paul followed Christ. Now, the question is, or the issue is, that when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you study Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, you're kind of stuck with a dilemma. You're stuck with a dilemma. When you read the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early Acts, and then you read Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, and Paul says here he followed Christ. If you don't know about Paul's ministry and message, if you're not that familiar with it and really thoughtful as you read through, you're going to be confused, as a lot of people are. Because the fact is, Paul says he followed Christ, he was a follower of Christ, but he sure doesn't seem to be following him according to the written records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, either Paul is confused when he says he followed Christ, because when you read his epistles, he's not following Christ according to the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So either Paul is confused, or we are confused, or there's a different answer. And of course, you know where we're going with this, and of course, that's it. There certainly is a different answer. But I'd like to, first of all, when we say here that Paul followed Christ, he did follow Christ. However, when you compare his epistles with the records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see that he didn't follow Christ according to Christ's earthly ministry. You've heard it said before that sometimes those who study really thoughtfully and in detail Paul's epistles and compare them with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've heard it said before that especially that those who really think about it and study it, they say, well, it wasn't that Paul, the Christ he followed, doesn't seem to match the instructions of the Christ recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Paul is preaching a different Jesus. And that's some insight, friends. Now, it's not all completely 100% accurate in terms of how they're saying that, and we'll discuss that as we go forward. But there are those that do clearly recognize that when you study Paul's epistles and really see the details of what he's preaching and teaching, and you compare them to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to recognize that, wait a minute, there's something fundamentally different that's going on between the two. And there's a whole list of things we could look at. I've picked out four things to look at. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 3. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. This is John the Baptist. Matthew is recording the preaching of John the Baptist here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that? Look over to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. And look with me at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You see that little phrase there about, look back at verse 17, the Lord Jesus, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look over to chapter number 10. chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what's interesting about this is, again, when Paul says that he followed Christ, well, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the 12 apostles, they each, all of them, went out saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ told the apostles to do it right here, and they go do it. You realize that Paul did not preach, listen to me very carefully, okay? I'm going to be very exact what I say here. If you disagree with what I'm saying, at least don't change what I'm saying. Okay? Don't misrepresent what I'm saying. All right? You might disagree with it, and that's fine, but don't change the very words I'm going to say. Paul did not preach, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, quote, end quote. Let me say that again. Paul did not preach, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, end quote. Paul did not preach that. It's interesting. Now, Paul did preach, repent. If you hold those verses in Matthew there, and go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul, over in Acts 17, as recorded by Luke here, it says, look at verse Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to, there it is, repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, both groups, I should say, whether it's John the Baptist, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or the 12 apostles, or Paul, all of them said, repent. There's no doubt about that. But the basis upon which they told their audience to repent, the basis was different. The grounds, the reason that they told them to repent was different. Paul was not and did not go out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, quote, end quote. And again, you may disagree with what I'm saying, and that's fine, but don't misrepresent what I'm saying. Don't you go say, well, Pastor John said that Paul never said to repent. I just read the verse where Paul did say to repent. So you would be lying. You'd be lying if you said that I said that Paul never told anybody to repent. He does right there in that verse, Acts 17. What I'm saying is that the basis, the grounds upon which John the Baptist told Israel to repent, and Christ told Israel to repent, and the 12, as compared to why Paul told all men everywhere to repent, the grounds, the basis, the timing was different. Paul did not follow Christ in telling men, repent, quote unquote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, quote unquote, because the kingdom of heaven was not at hand during Paul's ministry, and even today it's not at hand yet. Today it's been postponed. So when Paul says he followed Christ, he did follow Christ, but he sure didn't follow him in preaching, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul did not live in his thinking process and conduct himself in his ministry thinking that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because it wasn't at hand, friend. It had been temporarily postponed, held in abeyance. So when Paul says he followed Christ, you know what? He's not following Christ according to the account, the records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the main areas was, he's not out telling men, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number two, second area. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6 here. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. You realize that Paul did not practice what's called the Lord's Prayer. Paul did not pray or practice what is called, referred to as, the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's, again, just as a side note, it's interesting that this is the prayer the Lord told, he instructed the 12 apostles to pray, and really this isn't the Lord's Prayer. He himself doesn't pray it per se. But he does instruct the 12 apostles how to pray. And Paul doesn't pray like this, which is interesting. Over in Matthew chapter 6, he says at verse 9, Matthew 6 verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses," and so on. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his 12 apostles that this is the pattern of how they should think in their communication to God? And Paul never prayed this prayer as far as the written record is account, as far as his epistles go. And he does write down what he does pray. See, sometimes people will say this. If you say Paul never prayed this prayer, people will say, well, those who oppose that and reject that, they say, well, you don't have every prayer that Paul prayed written down. No, but you do have written down what he did pray. And none of his prayers that he did write down, and he wrote down a lot of prayers, friends, none of his prayers that he did write down match or even come close to the doctrinal content of this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ instructs the 12 apostles to pray. And there's some real simple comparisons here, friend. First of all, Christ tells the apostles here to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Paul doesn't tell us that we should be thinking about the kingdom to come. Rather, we're looking for the church, the body of Christ, to go. We're looking for the body of Christ to be removed off the planet, to meet the Lord in the air, to be placed in those heavenly places, and hence forever be with the Lord there. Also, when it says at verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," just like God provided for Israel in the wilderness their daily bread, that manna, that daily bread, so too Israel, the believing remnant in that tribulation period, they are going to be provided for by God their daily bread, their daily sustenance. It's going to be a miraculous provision for them. Well, you know what Paul does? Paul doesn't say, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." Paul says, if any man would not work, then neither should he eat. Paul says, you need some bread? Well, then go out and get a job, earn some money, and go buy that bread, pay for it, and then eat. Isn't that interesting? Friends, that's just different. That's different than this prayer. Israel, during that tribulation period, they're not even going to be able to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to go out and get a job. That is the believing remnant. And the reason is that they're going to refuse the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. So those verses where Paul says, if any man would not work, then neither let him eat, those verses don't even apply in the time when, if you take the mark of the beast, I'm sorry, if you refuse the mark of the beast, you can't even buy or sell. You see, Paul, in his ministry, in his conduct, in his teaching, he clearly was not living under the instructions of the prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Verse 12 says this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then the amplification is verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Friends, this is conditional forgiveness. If you want to get forgiveness, you got to go forgive. And if you don't go forgive, you're not going to get forgiveness from the Father. If you want to get forgiveness from the Father, then you got, according to these instructions here, then you've got to go forgive first. That's what it says, friends. It's verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Friends, this is not talking about forgiveness from a man to a man and back and forth. This is talking about getting forgiveness from God. And in this context, you had to go forgive that other person in order to get forgiveness from God the Father. Well, that doesn't fit what Paul did. That's not how Paul lived and thought and believed that for this dispensation, forgiveness from the Father was obtained. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 32. Make it verse, start at verse 31. These verses really go together. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The order of forgiveness in this passage from the Father is completely the opposite of the order of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6. Here, we forgive others because we've been forgiven. We let bitterness and anger, wrath and anger and clamor, instead of allowing those things to build up in us, we let those things go and extend forgiveness to somebody that maybe mistreated us or did us wrong. We extend forgiveness because we've already been forgiven. See, that's different there. I remember, this is definitely some time ago, we had some visitors to our church. This is a while back. And they seemed to really enjoy the message. They just came one Sunday. They seemed to really enjoy the message. And after church, I believe it was after church, I got to talking with them. And they had some questions. And we're trying to find out a little bit more about who we were and what we preached and that kind of thing. And somehow we got to talking about the idea of security and forgiveness. And I went over the fact that And we got into talking about total forgiveness of sins, that, you know, you trust the blood of Christ, God forgives you of every single one of your sins. And somehow that got them over to Matthew, where, well, no, you got to forgive others in order to get forgiven. If I remember correctly, and it's been a while, so I might not be getting this exact correct, but we clearly got to comparing, we got to comparing Matthew 6 and Ephesians 4, just like we did right now, where one says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And yet in Paul's epistles, he says, we forgive others because as God has already forgiven us. We got to looking at that thing, and they got really upset. They got really upset because they said, well, you're just exalting in Paul the man. We need to follow Jesus. Meaning that they were going to stay back there in Matthew 6, and of course they never came back. And I got to thinking about it afterwards that, you know, you can try to follow Jesus according to the earthly account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can try to follow the Lord Jesus there according to the prayer in Matthew 6. But friends, I don't know. I don't think you're going to do so good at it. When that passage in Matthew 6 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I just wonder how good you're doing at it. Are you confident that you have, that every single person that's ever done anything wrong to you, and that you've forgiven them? What if you forget one? Well, then you know what? Then your Father's not going to forgive you. What if you forget five? You know? So, I mean, if that's where you want to live, that's fine. Paul didn't live there. The Apostle Paul did not pray according to, he did not in his prayer life function on the basis of the prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9, down to verse 15. That's just a fact, friends. He didn't. You can argue with it all you want. You can disagree with it. That's certainly fine. But it doesn't change it. Arguing with it doesn't change it. We need to, instead of arguing with that fact, we need to say, okay, why is it there? Why is the difference there? Now, we're not there yet. We're going to get there in our studies, but we obviously won't get there today. But I just want you to see that when Paul says he followed Christ, he did follow Christ, but he did not follow Christ according to the record, the instructions that you find written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just a fact, friends. He did not preach that the repent, quote unquote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, quote unquote. He didn't preach that. He did preach repent, but on a different basis, a different reason. He didn't pray the prayer of Matthew 6. He didn't live under that prayer of Matthew 6, verse 9, down to verse 15. And look with me at Matthew 10. I'm afraid we're going to run out of time way too fast here. Look over to Matthew chapter number 10. Paul did not recognize, Paul did not live under or live as though the middle wall of partition was up. Paul did not live as though that middle wall of partition that was ordained by God Himself, that was put in place by God Himself way back in Genesis 17 with the institution of circumcision in Abraham. And He fortified that middle wall of partition by giving the law to Israel. That was years after Genesis 17, when He gave that law to Moses to give to Israel in Exodus 20, after Israel came out of Egypt. Well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ lived under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He lived under that law. He lived under that God-ordained separation and distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Friends, Paul just plainly did not do what that verse says. I'm not saying he disobeyed it, because he was never told to do that. Paul, that verse demands, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself upholds the fact that in His earthly ministry, that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentiles was still in place. Let me say that again. In the earthly ministry of Christ, when you are reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was still in place. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself lived in the light of that. He lived underneath that. He enforced and upheld that fact. Here He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Over in chapter 15 He says, He was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look over to Matthew 15, verse 24. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ lived under and upheld the fact that at the time that He was on the earth, here, historically, prophetically, that middle wall of partition was still up. It was still in place. Well, when Paul is out preaching, you know what he says? Well, of course you know what he says. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that middle wall of partition between us in the passage was not a middle wall between two Gentile groups at Ephesus, as some people teach. Friends, that's crazy. That middle wall of partition between us was, look at verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, that's ye Gentiles, who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, that is, both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Friends, the middle wall of partition wasn't between Gentile and Gentile. The middle wall of partition was between the Gentile and between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And that middle wall of partition was circumcision, Genesis 17, given by God, and then it was fortified by the giving of the law many years later, by the giving of the law from God to Moses for Israel. So Paul did not recognize. He didn't live up. Paul lived with the belief. Paul went out in his ministry with the conviction and the understanding. When I say belief, I'm talking, you know, God told him this. He's writing by inspiration here. But that middle wall partition had been broken down. Also, and I realize we're out of time. I'm going to mention this one very briefly. Please stay tuned next time, because we'll have to get this in some detail. Let me say it this way. Paul did not live under, he did not practice, he did not fulfill, he did not operate under the commission of Matthew 28. Real quickly, go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Matthew 28. I'm going to do this real briefly. We're going to pick up here next time, so just hold on. Paul did not fulfill, he did not live under, he did not practice, he did not operate under the commission of Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore," the ye are the 11 apostles, and of course Matthias was the 12th and was with them at the time. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," watch this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost," and so on. That commission clearly included baptism. They clearly were sent to baptize. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Christ commanded the 12 to go out and baptize the nations. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Friends, any way you look at it, any way you try to argue around it and so forth, you know, people will say, "Well, he just means Christ didn't send them to baptize because they were concerned about exalting Paul." Well, fine, which doesn't answer the question, by the way. But people will answer that. They'll say it that way. But be that as it may, and it's not, by the way, but even if it was, Paul still isn't fulfilling Matthew 28, verse 19, because he stopped baptizing. Paul's not functioning under the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19. He's not functioning under, he's not operating under the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19. We're going to look at in detail at this next time, so I hope that you will join us, but just understand this thus far. When Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." Paul did follow Christ. That's the first thing to know. Paul followed Christ. But when you study the accounts, the written record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and compare it with the written records of Paul's ministry, Romans through Philemon, you know what? It sure doesn't seem like he's following Christ according to the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He doesn't seem to be a very good follower. He didn't preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He didn't operate under the instructions of the Lord's Prayer. He didn't recognize the middle wall of partition being up. It was down, according to him. And he didn't fulfill or practice that commission of Matthew 28, verse 19. So, wait a minute then. How could he say he followed Christ? Well, should I tell you to come back next week for the answer? Okay, I will. No, he did follow Christ. It's just that he followed Christ according to an entirely different program, an entirely different ministry and message called the preaching of Jesus Christ. He did preach Christ, but it's called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, he didn't say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. It's been postponed. He didn't pray the Lord's Prayer, that is, thy kingdom come, and give us this day our daily bread, and conditional forgiveness. Rather, he says, if any man would not work, then if you're hungry, go out and get a job. God's not going to miraculously provide for you today. You're not going to go through that tribulation period. That middle wall partition is not up today. It's down. And Christ didn't send him to baptize. He's working under a different commission. He followed Christ, all right, but not according to the information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He followed Jesus Christ according to, in accordance with, in line with, a completely unique, separate, and new, some new information that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that we're going to have to talk about next time in some detail. I hope that you will join us. We're just out of time today. Now, we always like to open this up for questions and answers or comments. So if you have a question about our study today, then I hope that you'll raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone, and then we'll try to answer your question that way. So just click on the raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, and then we'll be able to hear your question. If you don't have a microphone, just type the question in and hit enter, and it'll come up on the screen for us all. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone, and that way you can get your question there.
Good morning, John, and thank you for a good message. I especially enjoyed the contrast about the middle wall of partition coming down and how Paul recognized that. My question, though, pertains, still on subject with prayer. You know, in Romans 1:10, Paul says, making a request by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I realize in Ephesians 1:3, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that our blessings are spiritual in nature. Yet I find Paul making request in Romans 1:10 for a prosperous journey. I realize he came there in chains, you know. But the point is, Paul did make a physical request in pertaining to his life, you know, with his request, you know, to have a prosperous journey. I'm curious. I'm fumbling over my words, but today, you know, with the completed revelation and realizing that our blessings are spiritual and that God isn't intervening today in the regards to healing us and so forth, is it proper to ask for travel and for those kinds of physical things that many Christians pray for today? Thank you.
Excellent question, Trophimus. Thanks so much for your question. I appreciate that. Now, let me answer it this way. I take that verse a little bit different. Let me say it this way. Go back to chapter 1 where you read there. He says, he is at Corinth when he's writing Rome, when he's writing the book of Romans. Okay, he's at Corinth. If you look over to Acts 18 real quick, let's do some background here, and I'll try to keep this as brief as possible. It's Acts 19. It is Acts 18. It's verse. We had misunderstanding. It's Acts 20. I'm sorry. Look at Acts 20. Look at Acts 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, that's the uproar over there at Ephesus, He called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. That's down by Corinth. Corinth is in Greece, okay? Corinth is in Achaia. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus, Trophimus, and so on. Now, hold that passage there, and go over to Romans, and look at Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Romans 16:23, he says, Gaius mine host, and of the whole church salute you. Okay, when he wrote Romans, he's staying with Gaius. He is at Corinth. Go back to chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15, verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. There's the prosperity. I'll get back to that in just a moment. And the point being this, when Paul is writing Romans, the book of Romans, he had already traveled through Macedonia, picked up the gift, the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He had come down to Achaia. He's at Corinth and he's staying with Gaius. It says at verse 26 in Romans 15, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and they're there as they are, and of course you know why. So he says at verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, when I performed what? Performed the giving of this contribution to the saints down there in Jerusalem. So when he writes Rome, when he writes the book of Romans, he already has the gift. That he's gotten that collection from the Macedonian saints, from the Corinthian saints. He's staying there for a while, and then his purpose is to go to Jerusalem, and then of course go to Spain and Rome, etc. So that's a little bit of background. Now go back to Romans 1. So when he says in Romans chapter number 1 at verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He means that in a primary and then in a secondary way. Let's keep reading. See, I don't think he's talking in that aspect so much the financial prosperity. That's the secondary. That's the result of the primary. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For, see the further explanation, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The prosperity Paul is looking for in verse 10 is not primarily financial. It is their edification, that is the edification of the Romans, that impartation of some spiritual gift, not spiritual gifts plural, but spiritual gift. That is their edification. He wants to impart the doctrine to them and then have them be established, so then they together, Paul and them, could enjoy that mutual faith, that they would understand everything Paul understands, that they would think like Paul thought. So the prosperity in verse 10, the way I take it, is Paul wants his journey to them to be prosperous spiritually. That is, that they would be established, edified, so that they could rejoice together in the same doctrine. Now, one of the things that would produce is that assistance for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You see, the saints of Macedonia had already helped out. The saints of Achaia had already helped out. And they helped out based upon their understanding, as he says back over in chapter 15, verse 27, it has pleased them, and verily their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The saints of Macedonia and Achaia understood the interruption of the prophetic program, which is why those saints at Jerusalem were poor saints, their kingdom didn't come and so forth. So they understood it now became their responsibility to take care of those poor saints until they could get back on their feet, etc. And Paul is really conveying a similar thing to the Romans. He says, now you guys, you're part of the body of Christ too. And I want you to understand sound doctrine. I want you to be edified in the faith so we can rejoice together in the doctrine. And that an understanding of that doctrine will help you guys understand how it is and why it is that financial support is necessary, etc. Okay? So that's the way I take it. That the prosperity in verse 10 is primarily, first and foremost, spiritual edification prosperity, which is going to result in what the Macedonians and Achaeans did. Okay? All right, let me give you the microphone back here.
Well, thank you, John. That explains a lot. That bothered me a lot in verse 10 and 2. I see what you're saying about the prosperity and how that's connected and how the primary gift is the spiritual edification. Thank you again.
Yes, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers of Romans, it's one of the few times they'll actually go into Paul's epistles, by the way, but they love Romans 1:10, that thing about prosperous journey, and they want to make that, you know, if you give God $100, God will give you $1,000 back, or that type of thing. And again, we understand that's, I mean, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this. He says things like, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, verse 26, in journeys often, in perils. In verse 27, he says, in weariness, in painfulness. He says, verse 27, in watchings often, watch this, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't think Paul is very prosperous materially, you know. It sure looked like God abandoned him, and he never would have fit into these health, wealth, prosperity preacher messages if you look at the actual record that Paul gives here. He lives too. Got a question. Let me give you the microphone. Here we go. Question is on the screen. And real quick to Trophimus's question, he says, that's the truth. And when you point that out to them, they get upset. That's so true. Yeah, they really, they do get upset, you know, because they don't really understand. Now, let's move on to He Lives Too, the question and comment. The question on here is, why pray if no answer? Well, I wouldn't pray if I didn't get answer either. Why pray if there is no answer? That's such a great question. But my prayers are answered. You know, and I'm not trying to be unkind or silly or anything, but look over to 2 Corinthians 12. See, if we say, and please don't misunderstand me, I hope I do not come across, I do not intend to come across sarcastic or unkind or anything. When we say, well, why pray if no answer? Well, I mean, you have a relationship with the God of heaven and earth. To say He doesn't answer is to say He doesn't exist. And to say He doesn't answer, to say He doesn't care, He doesn't love you or something, or things like that. Please understand that. I'm not trying to be unkind or unfair or demeaning or anything like that. But to say, why pray if there's no answer, is to say He doesn't exist. We walk by faith, not by sight. God has answered. He does answer. But He doesn't answer audibly. You don't hear Him in your ears. He doesn't increase your bank account. He doesn't heal you of your sicknesses and disease. But does that mean He doesn't answer? Oh my, oh my. How carnal can we be? Please, again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to, He lives too. I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm saying this to all of us. We're using the wrong standard. We've been bewitched and deceived by the Pentecostal charismatic movement into thinking that the only way that God can answer us, can demonstrate that He loves us or cares about us, is if He heals us, or gives us more money, or gives us a better car, or that kind of thing. How pagan is that? God, Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me," so God does answer. And what does He say? Here is His answer. His answer is, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, the Apostle Paul didn't, after Paul got that answer from God, he didn't pray for financial prosperity. He left that up to the saints. He said, "You want to see this ministry go forward? Then you support it financially. You get out, if you're hungry, then get out and get a job and produce some income to feed your family first, take care of yourself and your family first, and then let's get the ministry going." He didn't pray for physical healing after this, after he got this answer. He said, "The sufferings of this time work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory." He says things like, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer loss and to suffer need." Paul had needs, physical needs that were not met. But it's interesting, he never said, "Well, why pray therefore if no answer?" That, again, see, what's happened is because of the false teaching of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, and because we're Gentiles who are pagan anyway in our thinking, and we have to be retrained in our whole thinking about prayer and everything, Christ even Himself said that don't pray like the heathen pray. We are Gentiles. We pray like the heathen pray. Well, we got to correct all that. We got to let Scripture change all that in our thinking. And because we tend to think that the only way that I know that God cares about me or loves me or answers my prayers is if God gives me more money or heals me or fixes my car or gives me a better car or a better house to live in or fixes my washing machine or dryer. Friends, that's the wrong standard. That's a paganistic standard. That's a self-centered standard. How do we know God loves us? Romans 5:8, the cross says so. How do we know by faith that God cares about us? It's because God put Christ in us. Such earthen vessels, He put Christ in us. You see, Paul says, pray without ceasing. We don't need God to audibly speak in our ears, or cause us to win the lottery, or heal us of our disease and sicknesses in order for us to know that God loves us and cares about us and answers our prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, works in us through His Word working in us. That's a walk that we walk by faith, not by sight. The reason you keep praying and keep talking to God about everything is because it's a walk of faith, not by sight. You don't need God to confirm His love for you by somehow intervening. He already did intervene when Christ died. We don't need God to confirm that He cares about us by paying all of our bills. Rather, we need to walk by faith in Scripture and saying, "God, I know You love me. I know You care about me. I know that I'm dear to Your heart because You've placed us into Christ." So we pray without ceasing. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Even in the midst of affliction and suffering, even in the midst of necessities that are not met. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's such a great question, Helios, too. I'm really glad you asked it. It's such a great question for all of us to really, really think through and think about what we pray, how we pray, why we pray, what we're praying for, and that type of thing. So thank you. Both Trophimus, thank you for your question. Helios, too, thanks for your question. Very good. We always get great questions and great comments on these studies here. Any other questions today? Or any other comments or feedback or anything today? Well, what we're going to do is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class for now. And please, if you would, join us this evening at 7:30 is going to be our next live session. I trust that you'll enjoy the Word of God at that time as well. And if you're here anywhere by our house, I hope that you'll come on over. We're going to have supper tonight. We'll have a big get-together here at the house for Bible study. And you'll have an opportunity to meet the folks that are from New Zealand. This might be one of the last opportunities you get to meet them. So perhaps if you're in the area, you can come on down. We'd certainly love to have you. And thanks again for being with us. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. See you tonight.